Turn this afternoon to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to turn to Philippians 3 and we'll begin our reading at verse 7. Do invite you, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of the word. Let us hear now God's word, Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Before we consider this passage, let us come into the Lord's presence in prayer. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we do at this time ask in Christ's merit for that blessed ministry of the Spirit to instruct us, to apply this word to us, and to enable us to be not only hearers, but doers also. So we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the grace that enables us to run toward him. And Lord, it is our desire to know more of the blessedness and glory of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to that end we pray, in Christ's name, amen. Amen. So come to Philippians 3 and... if you remember, several months ago in November, we looked at Philippians 1 and 2 and a little of 3. We kind of did a 30,000-foot view of the message of Philippians. And this afternoon, we are going to come a little lower than 30,000 feet and look at what Paul argues as the Christian life here in chapter 3. But there's a few things that we need to remember in light of what has already come before. Remember in Philippians 1, Paul gives to the church there a great encouragement that the one who had begun a good work in them will indeed complete it and bring them to the day of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul begins to pray. He tells them what he's praying for, and one of his petitions is that God would grant them the discernment to know the things that are excellent. And there are, as you know, in this life, many distractions. There are many things that can pull us to the right or to the left. And Paul prays because of that, that we might have discernment to know in our Christian life what are those things that are most excellent, those things that are most conducive to our walk with God in this life. And that brings us to chapter 3. He is going to deal directly with that walk, with that race. And we come here, and he's already said to those who are threatening the believers there in Philippi that he has a pedigree or a background that is far greater than theirs, but he counts it all as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And that is where we break in our passage. And what I want to consider in the few moments that are before us, what it is, according to Paul, to strive toward the prize. It is very easy to think that God's grace can lead us to complacency. But in God's word, his grace never leads us to complacency. We are quite active as God's children. Now, we should note that that activity is not of our own doing. It's not of our own merit. We know even in Philippians 2 that Paul says, it is God who is at work in you to both will and to do his good pleasure. So any discussion that we have, even this afternoon or in the Christian life, of any kind of striving, any kind of effort, it is all within that framework of God's grace in the lives of his people. And the wonder of God's grace is that when he brings us to himself, when he, by his Spirit, unites us to Jesus Christ by faith, he does not then leave us to ourselves. But he continues his gracious work of redemption in our lives. And Paul will always deal in terms of pressing on, of striving forward within the framework of God's grace that is motivating us, that is energizing us to do that pressing on and that striving forward. And so what Paul has for us is a great encouragement to press forward to the prize that we have in Jesus Christ. And the great glory of redemption is that the great prize that believers strive toward is no less than Jesus Christ himself. We know by God's grace of Christ. And in this life, as we have already been reminded in the opening reading and the call to worship and in the confession, is that we are pilgrims. This is not our home. We're going to our home, and there waiting to greet us at our home is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have the great privilege of knowing him in this life, and we know him by faith. As we gaze upon Christ in his word, we know more of him, and we're conformed more into his image from one degree of glory to the next. But there will come a day when faith gives way to sight and we will lay hold of him. We will see him as he is and we will become like him. And Paul here in Philippians 3 reminds us that until that day, we press on. We strive toward that prize of the high calling. And so I want to just consider this afternoon a few things about this striving and about this running. One of the great encouragements of this chapter is that the Apostle Paul, in two different places, tells us that he has not yet obtained perfection. He has not yet arrived. And I think when we consider Paul, when we look at what he's written, when we consider the various experiences that he had with the risen Lord, on that day at on the road to Damascus and all of the other aspects that he experienced, we can sometimes look at someone like Paul and think, I could never be like that. He is so far ahead of us. But here, Paul is actually encouraging us. He says, look, I have not obtained perfection. I have not obtained what it is that I am ultimately going for. But he has this little play on words in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, I have not obtained this, nor am I already perfect. That's why I press on, because Christ has made me his own. And here it is. He says, I have not yet obtained, but I press on because Christ has obtained me. And what a great encouragement and motivation that is for the Christian. We have not obtained it. We've not attained all that we wanted. But there is one who has obtained. And Jesus Christ has obtained us. And so therefore we press on. And the Continental Reformed churches, they have what they call the three forms of unity. The Belgic Confession, Canons of Dort, and the Heidelberg Confession. And from the Heidelberg Confession, very similar to the Westminster Shorter and Larger, there is a compendium of the Heidelberg, and that was written in order to instruct the children. And one of the questions there is, how many things is it necessary for us to know? And there's the same question in the Heidelberg as well. And it has to do with, we need to know our guilt before God. We then need to know the means of deliverance from that guilt, and that is Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that we need to know is how we then live in this life. And the compendium of the Heidelberg Catechism really gives to us three G's. It gives to us guilt, grace, and gratitude. And there's this emphasis of gratitude throughout the Heidelberg Catechism and the Compendium that also reflects and mirrors the gratitude that we find in God's Word. And that's what I believe is behind even Paul's statement. It's like, look, there is this awareness that we have not obtained. We're not perfect. But Christ has obtained us. And when we grasp the greatness and grandeur of saving grace in Christ, we are filled and motivated then by thanksgiving and gratitude with this increasing desire to know more of the one who has obtained us. And the beauty of this is that Christ, in whom is filled all the treasures of wisdom, he will never leave us disappointed. And so Paul looks and he says, all of these things that I have gained, I count them as rubbish for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. The excellency, the surpassing worth of knowing more of our Savior. So when Paul prays that we might have discernment to know the things that are most excellent, when Paul encourages us that the one who's begun a work in us will complete it, when Paul reminds us that it is the one who is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure, he is bringing to our attention God's grace in order to encourage us to be motivated by gratitude to know more of Jesus Christ. And so we are to run. We are to press forward. And we run first with single-mindedness. We run with single-mindedness. Paul says in verse 13, brothers, again, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. There is a single-mindedness to Paul's striving that he encourages all Christians to have, to forget what is in the past. Again, I think we can look at this in one sense and see some of the things that Paul forgets that's in his past is his own pedigree. He has already gone through this in some of the earlier verses up through verse 6, and we know that he does not count them as of any worth by which to merit anything before God. I'm sure he's grateful to God for his upbringing. But as far as those meriting anything, he counts them all as rubbish. He forgets what is in the past. But I also think there's another aspect of what is forgotten. And that is even past experiences. We are not to rest on past experiences, even past experiences of grace. We are grateful for them. We praise God for them. We actually use them in our Christian life, oftentimes as the psalmist has done, where you bring up something in the past as an argument for God's deliverance in the present. And so we don't forget them out of our mind, but we choose not to rest upon them as though, look what God's done in the past. I've already arrived. Paul says, look, we've not arrived. We said all these things, and we continue pressing forward. And the imagery is incredibly vivid. This word for pressing forward, straining forward, has this picture of the runner who is going toward the finish line and reaching and stretching his arms out and his head out, everything to get to that finish line as soon as possible. And Paul is so single-minded here. He does not look always in the past, living in the past, the glory days, whatever they may be. Paul says, no, there's a single-minded focus. And that is stretched forward to that finish line, this grasping, this straining to get to where Christ has promised to take us. And then we also find that you run with no distractions until you gain the prize. Right? You run single-mindedly and you run with no distractions. And again, there are so many ways that we could become distracted. Even this morning at our Sunday school hour, we were thinking of prayer and going through prayer and kind of just talking through the manifold ways that the place of prayer can, for whatever reason, bring many things to our mind that we haven't thought about in ages. We can get so distracted in prayer. We can kind of drift off into sleep. We could drift off into the week's to-do list. We can just keep going on and on in various kinds of distractions. And it's not just in prayer that there are distractions. It's really the whole Christian life. And Paul says, look, we run with no distractions to gain that prize. We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. And here's this mercy. If we are distracted, then God will show us that. And the mature believer, the ones who are pressing forward, are to think, look, how can I put my focus on what is the proper thought? What is the proper meditation? And again, if you were to go back and read Paul's prayer in chapter 1, he will walk you through what are those things that are most excellent. It is the work of Jesus Christ. It is what God in Christ has done and is doing for you. It is the fruitfulness that the believer enjoys. We know in Galatians, we call it the fruit of the Spirit, but it's the same thing here in Philippians that Paul calls the fruitfulness of life, the fruitfulness of the Christian life. And those are the things that are of most importance. Those are the things that are of such great, great interest. And we do those things because of Jesus Christ, the great desire to be like Him, the great desire to know Him. With anyone that you love, you long to be with them, right? You, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a friend, you long to be with them. You long to commune with them, and you notice the longer you are with one you love, the more you become like them. You can finish sentences. You know how they're going to respond to a situation, and you can anticipate those things, but that all comes because of this knowledge. And so it is in the Christian life. As we give ourselves to the Word and to the knowledge of Christ, we know more what Christ loves. We know more what Christ is about. And as the Spirit works and sanctifies us through the Word, we find ourselves loving more what Christ loved. Sometimes the Christian life has just been described as loving what Christ loves and hating what Christ hates. And again, the longer you're with someone, the longer you commune with them, you know what they love, you know what they hate. And what a great, great ministry that we have as recipients of the grace of God to know, to have no distractions when we're fellowshipping with Christ, when we have that great privilege of communing with Him, to be focused, to be centered on who Jesus is, to not have those distractions, but we press forward. But then Paul goes on and says, we also run with discernment. Verses 17 and following. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction. We run with discernment. We run marking out those who will help us. And again, this is something that I think young people are often encouraged, to choose your friends wisely. But this is just as important for adults. You never grow past that need to mark other people well. You never get past that vital importance of following those who are worth following. And Paul will say, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on others who walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And how cautious we are to be in just choosing anyone to emulate. Again, Christ is the one that we imitate chiefly. That's why in the New Testament especially, you'll hear Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ. He is the great standard. But we know that God in His grace has conformed others to the image of Christ, and they are to be for us an encouragement. And this is the great beauty of the church. We don't grow in maturity alone. If we are to get to where we want to go, we need one another. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He's given some this gift, others that gift, so that we all might grow in maturity and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. The reality is, if you want to get to where you want to get, greater conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, we need one another. And I don't think I am out of place in saying this. If Pastor Roof wants to get where he wants to get, he needs you. Right? Nobody can do this alone. And so Paul grasps this. I mean, here's the great Apostle Paul, right, who had his seminary training in the third heavens so much that he couldn't even really communicate it. And so wonderful that a thorn in the flesh had to be given to him, lest he boast. Right? That Paul is saying, we need to mark out others to be for us a model, to be for us an encouragement, to be for us a means of growth and grace, to be for us a strengthening and conditioning partner as we press toward the goal. Whether you are in the gym or whether you are in any kind of endurance activity, you do better when you're with someone else to push you, to motivate you, to encourage you. And so it is here in the Christian life. And there is this great caution. There are those that we might be tempted to mark out who would lead us astray. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. And what's devastating about this is that he's writing this to Christians in a church, and he's already warned them about others who have crept into the church. There are those that could be in the church that will not lead us to where we want to go. Again, Paul is not just limiting this caution to just out there. How many places in the New Testament are we encouraged to be watchful about what's going on in here? And so we mark out those who are like Christ, and we stray from those who are not like Christ. I often think of Demas. What a tragic figure in many ways. Part of Paul's team. There are going to be some epistles that Paul will mention Demas and say, you know, Demas, our fellow servant, you know, he greets you as well. But later, what does Paul say about Demas? He's left us. He loved this present world. Demas, for whatever reason and whatever the specifics were, his mind was set on earthly things. And so you see the sobering aspects of this. We are to run with discernment. And then finally, we run as citizens of heaven. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. As believers, we are running in this life, but we're running home. We're citizens of another country. We press on, as Paul says, we strain forward, because we don't belong here. So what is that, the finish line? That the finish line is not just a place for us where we can get to and then cheer and then we go back home and it's all over. Right, this is one of the enjoyable things about the Olympics, right? You know, going on, and they go there and they're doing their sport, whatever that sport may be, representing a country, representing their citizenship. And they get to that finish line, and there's cheers if they medal, and that's it. I mean, they may be famous, I guess, within their sport, but you know, there's another Olympics coming in 4 years, and eventually their names are going to be forgotten. Right? But that's not how it is in our running. Right? Our running will bring us, according to God's grace, to the finish line, where there is then the never-ending celebration. Because it's then that we're home. And it's then that, again, faith gives way to sight, and we have now have achieved, by God's grace, all that he has planned for us, which is the transformation of our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body forevermore. And what a remarkable day that will be when Jesus returns and he transforms us to be like him. And he does that by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And that is the completion of the work that has been begun in you. And as we look at the book of Philippians and we consider, here's this work that's begun in you, but we're not yet at the completion. How are we to think until then? Well, we're to think with the finish in view. We're to think with that before our sights, because again, if we're honest, how many things are pressing in upon your life that may cause you to say, you know what, am I ever going to get there? When is it going to be? Is it certain? Has the one who did begin a good work in me, has he forgotten? Because sometimes you feel abandoned. Sometimes you may feel destitute. But remember what Jesus has said. He goes, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you destitute and abandoned. I will send my Spirit to you and I will come to you. And here Paul is saying, there is no way that you could be abandoned. Because he who has begun that good work will indeed finish it. And there will be a day when Jesus Christ will return and faith gives way to sight. You'll see him and you become like him as he is. And that is the greatest finish line that could ever be imagined. And Paul says, that is the prize. Now again, what is the prize? Jesus. He's there at the finish line. We are conformed to his image. Even that great glorification, that only provides the context by which we may eternally dwell in the presence of God. God is the great gift. God is the great goal. God is the great blessing of the gospel. When we are redeemed, when that good work has been begun, we've been united to Jesus Christ. And right now, that union with Christ is spiritual, it's real, it's mystical. But there's coming a day when that union with Christ will be seen and visible. And what a glorious day that is. That is mind-boggling. That we will be transformed into this glorious body. We will cross the finish line. We will go right into the eternal embrace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will be dwelling in the midst forevermore. So wherever you are at in your race, wherever you're at, whether it's a period of blessing and encouragement, or whether you are at a place of discouragement, Paul says, because of what God has done in you, because of what God continues to do in you, press on. Strive. Run forward. Forget what's in the past. And look only upon the blessedness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your glorious grace. Lord, we thank you for the confidence that we can have as we run, that you will indeed finish the work that you have begun in us. Lord, we thank you that we're able to run by divine enablement, that it is your work that is working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, we pray that you would protect us in this race. Lord, we pray that you would keep us, Lord, near you. And we pray for the discernment and the single-mindedness, Lord, to run with no distractions. And Lord, until we reach that finish line, Lord, we do pray that we might behold more and more of the glory of our Savior by faith. Lord, the one who has given himself for us and who has loved us to the end. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.